Well, this morning you have your Bibles. If you could take them and turn to the book of Romans chapter 2, and if you're able to be able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I've kind of been on the subject for principles of God's judgments for a number of weeks now, trying to plow through this book of Romans, which is rich and full of so much stuff. Romans 2. We'll start reading in verse 1. As Paul wrote the Romans, he says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile, that glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Now, Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this to our hearts, and that through it all that we could lift you up, glorify you. And, Lord, through it all, we realize that your grace and your mercy upon our lives is greater than we could ever try to imagine, let alone try to explain. We thank you again for the blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Jews argue the point that this, that they were the guardians, well, since they were the guardians of the law, and they were the agents by which God's law was revealed, that we who have written, rewritten, in the preserved God's word, that we shall have higher honor and greater greater condemnation. They believe they'll be held up further than anybody else. You know, this is a misnomer only because of you have one verse here that God is not a respecter of persons. And he's saying the Jews believe that they'd be held up because they're chosen, his chosen people. They believe that they'd have a better place in heaven. They all this. But you know, we kind of do the same thing, not realizing that all of us are saved the same way by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Today we could say that, well, I'm faithful. I have church life. I read my Bible. I am being religious, or whatever that word means. I have served in many ways. I've taught. I've done this. I've done that. I have really connected. I am, as what verse 13 says, I'm a doer. Well, hearers, you know, they talk about be a doer, not just a hearer, but this word hearer here, we say in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now, this word hearer normally comes from the Greek word akouo, and where we get the word acoustic. Well, here it's akroat, akroate, excuse me, and is used particularly for pupils. They keep learning and learning and learning, pupils, but it's another thing to be a pupil and have this educational process, but it is their business of just listening. He says, not for those who just sit there and listen. It's for those who take it and apply these things to their heart. If you're going to believe what the Bible is, you can say, well, I believe the Bible. But if the Bible is never tried, if God is never tried, you're just a pupil. All you are is a hearer. You just bring it in and nothing happens. I mean, it's sad to see people sit in the same place, you know, week in, week out, year after year, and they're at the same place spiritually. It should be a thing that we should try. He tries us. Prove me. Prove me if I'm not right. Prove me if I will not do what I say I'll do. He keeps saying it over and over, and he say, well, I just don't know. You're just a hearer. That's all you are. You're like a pupil. You just hear it and go on your way and try to struggle through life in the flesh. That is not what God had in mind at all. And so James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. I mean, I know this sounds like it's a contradiction, but the problem is there's a difference between being a doer and a performer. You know what I mean? There's people who will perform the duties of a Christian. And he said, well, I'm doing it. No, what he's talking about is the heart. Everything is about the heart. The heart is about the motive. There's motive behind everything we do. We can talk this thing, we can hear this thing, but it is about applying these things in our life. How many people have we seen, I mean, myself included, that really didn't need help at any other time? And when we didn't need help, we could rub it in others to show them that I am more spiritual than you were because I didn't need your help. I could take care of it myself. You know, that's just a bunch of pride, bunch of arrogant nonsense. I know of two leaders. One of them was Ronald Reagan. Another one was Douglas MacArthur. That these guys, they would want something done. These guys did not care who got the credit. All they cared about was, did they get it done? You know, that's what it was about. Get it done. They say, well, oh, you were such a great relief. I didn't do it. They took care of it. They only did what I wanted them to do. You know, it's not about, Christianity is not about getting the credit or showing who is more spiritual than the other, because I'm going to tell you something. It's about getting through this life in a spiritual way that is a blessing not only upon ourselves but others. Because the more one hears, let me tell you, the deeper the judgment. The more one hears, the deeper the judgment. It's like people will say, well, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these things in your name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They say, but I heard it and we did what you were supposed to. Listen, you did that for you. You didn't do it out of any devotion for me. You didn't do it to prove me. You did it to show yourself, try to be more spiritual than another individual. And so many times what we have is great frustration in a lot of Christians. A lot of frustration. And the greatest frustration is that we cannot obey the Lord Jesus Christ in our own strength. You realize that, right? Christianity is not done in the strength of who we are. You can't do it. They couldn't do it back in when they were in the wilderness. Listen, you give us a law, we'll do it all. So they came down with just 10 rules, 10 laws. That was it. They're going, whoa, we can't do that. Of course you can't. That's why you need me. Listen, out of all the people that have ever lived, can you think of anybody that has ever lived the 10 commandments to perfection? One, Jesus Christ. So, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our hearts, do you not think that if you allow Him to work and to live, not only live in us, but through us, that we would try Him and see what would happen? Let me tell you, it will revolutionize your Christian life. You know, when you realize that the more you pray, the more, I mean, if you did that every single day, you would be amazed after weeks and months of what God would be doing. And by the time you, in a year, you look back and you go like, I've been praying. He took care of all that. He'll do it in a very quiet way. But it's up to us to notice. And, but we hear and do. And because God requires perfect obedience, it needs to be a manifestation of righteousness. Well, of whose righteousness? Ours or His? See, it all goes back to Him. But we cannot show our own righteousness because it is as what? Filthy rags. And this is why we are, driven so often to spiritual desperation and saying, Lord, what is this thing about? How is it I'm getting so frustrated? I get so confused. Now, but what about those who've never had the law? Let alone they've never heard the law, which I think is very often a very fair question. And, but I'll tell you right now, we are not exempt because of ignorance. You know, even in our civil law, they'll tell you straight out, we are not exempt because of ignorance. I didn't know. I remember there were times that I had got in trouble. Oh boy. Not just when I was young, but when I was older. I did some stuff that I didn't know that was wrong. Man, I did it right in front of everybody. You know, and they'd say, well, why did you, I didn't know it was wrong. Well, you should have known. You ever heard that one? You should have known. And, I guess so. But Romans 5:13, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no laws. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. Look in Romans chapter 3, look in verse 14. It says, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And it goes on and on and on. You know, you don't have to hear the law to be responsible to the law. He keeps talking about in chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "For when the Gentiles have not the law, do by the nature things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." They know the law. They know what's going on. They have a conscience. We've all been given a conscience. And there have been societies out there that had no idea about God at all. The living God, Jesus Christ, never heard the word of God, and yet they had a law to go by. So that there were things that went on because they have a conscience. And every one of them knew that there was a higher power, a spirit. They would say, well, there was the spirit in man. They always had a religion somewhere around there. So there is manifest in behavior and conscience and the pattern of the thinking that there is laws. Now, four reasons in the heathen, the lost, that they are guilty before God. And God has said this. Look in Romans chapter 1, and we'll be reminded of this. Look in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And it goes on and on, and it goes on to say the invisible things of this world reveal God. You can look up into the sky at night and know that there's a God. You can look at everything. You know what really amazes me? The new religion today is the science, just pure science. Everything's science. You know, you got to believe in science. You know, science is everything. Whether you believe it or not, the science is right. And, well, science, what does science do? It reveals God. Everywhere you go, you see such order in the universe, and that thing just came out of disorder. It doesn't work like that. I mean, a lame brain could figure that one out, you know. And so they are without excuse. Number two, the creation shows it. Number two, Romans 2, verse 14, read it again. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law," all right, "these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves." Now he says, those that don't even have the law, they still know the law. It has been ingrained in us. We know because of conduct, and even pagans will naturally do things that are written in God's law. You go back and you look at the philosophers of old. What were they looking for? Truth. Real truth. Pure truth. And, but they knew of paying the debts. They knew of honoring the parents. They knew of loving their spouse. They knew of raising their children in a loving home. They knew of even telling the truth and being honest, to help the hungry soul, whatever it was. The Stoics said that the universe had certain laws in operation, which a man will break at his own peril. The pagans said that. They knew it. There was laws of health. Man, if you eat the wrong thing, you're going to get sick. You know? You're going to get sick. There's laws of morality. If you go out of this thing, that you're going to get sick. You know, something's going to happen. The laws of governing life and living. Listen, you get off from those laws, you're going to find yourself in a terrible state. And that's without God. But God is the law. He had fulfilled the law through Jesus Christ. These laws will call nature, or the nature that is within. They'll say, well, that's just how Mother Nature is. We know one thing about Mother Nature. You know, in West Texas, you know that it might be hot today and cold tomorrow, dry the next day and wet the next. You just don't know. Or you could have them all in one day. You just don't know. There's a code of ethics and morality and a sense of right and wrong, even to the lost. Men will naturally do right that will live up with the law of God. All through it, you see it. The unregenerate world will do what is relatively good to humans. They'll do human good. Now, you think about people that were lost, and God had used lost people to affect God's people. You think about Cyrus. He let God's people go. Artaxerxes. He was commended in Ezra chapter 7. Did good on behalf of God's people. You know, all through it, you see pagans, and even in the New Testament, in, I believe it's Acts chapter 23, that there was a Roman of high standing protected Paul. All I'm saying is there are those that are non-believers understand the law. Number three, the conscience. It talks about the conscience in verse 15. He says, which show the work of law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Again, we do this in a very simple way. Very simple. We'll say, well, I don't do that stuff. Sure, we all have. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Right? What you're doing, you're accusing him and excusing yourself. That's all that is. We do it very simply, and you know something? We feel good about it. Hey, I'm not as bad as that guy. Maybe not. But you're still worse than other people. And they aren't perfect either. All he's saying is you can't do that, because in your conscience, that's how you do it. You accuse someone and excuse yourself. Okay? That is the law of the horizontal. And it doesn't work, because there is a law of the vertical. And that is God's law. Okay? That is God's law. And we know what goes on. There was a saying I heard a long time ago, and it just makes a lot of sense. And it says, there is a high price to low living. Ain't that the truth? There is a high price to low living. And I think there's some of us that, you know, we experience what has happened, that low living of before, it catches up to you. And it's very true. There's a tribe in Africa. When I read this, I found it to be fascinating. When there was something that went on in the tribe, what the tribe would do is they would look and try to find the culprit, okay? And here's what they would do. They would line all the men up. They found out the women hardly did anything wrong. They're always about their business, doing what they're supposed to do. But the men would find themselves, they get themselves in trouble, they do something, and they'd line all the men up, and the chief of the tribe would take a knife, and they would heat it up. And he would have these men hold their tongues out, and he would take it and put that knife on their tongue. Just psh, like that. What they found out, they would feel the heat, but a liar, their mouth would dry up. Did you ever think about that? And they would get the heat without the saliva, and it would burn their tongue. And I went, that is incredible. And that was just some tribe in Africa. And they would find out the culprit. Incredible, isn't it? How simple some things are, that our body will show ourselves as liars. Now, you know, it's really amazing. We've got these lie detector tests, and they have figured out how to overcome many of these detectors. And but you have to really lie to do it. You have to do things to yourself. Or some people, their conscience is so seared that to them it doesn't matter anyway. You know? And it's kind of a sad state. Very sad state. So Paul spoke a few times how the conscience would bear witness. And isn't it that our conscience does bear witness? Of course it does. Scripture also speaks of a conscience that becomes seared and scarred. And man, I tell you, that is nowhere for a person to be, to have a seared and a scarred conscience. But we have got honestly, there's a group of young people today that are growing up and their consciences are seared and scarred. And I'm telling you, they have no care for human life, especially someone else. And this is from inmates from prisons, guys that were in the Bandidos and everything else. And they're telling me, he said, man, they got some of these young guys coming here. He says, they're frightening. He goes, you can look into their eyes, man. He says, they're vacant. There's nothing there. And he says, they will kill you as look at you and not feel a thing. You know, they'll do it right in front of somebody. They don't care. You know, and you think to yourself, how in the world did this country get to that point that we could have people? I mean, I know we've always had people like that, but we got people now that are just, they're gone. I mean, they're just plain given over to the devil themselves. We don't need to scar something, we need to protect, and that's our conscience. You know, lost people have a conscience, we have a conscience, we need not sear those. We can think about John Wayne Gacy or Timothy McVeigh. Those are two guys that have been put down, and they should have been put down because their conscience was seared. And but even the most primitive society, you show me a person who commits a crime, I'll guarantee you they did it when no one was looking. You know, children know how to do that, right? They'll do it when your back is turned. Well, not all of them. I mean, there are some boys, they'll do it right in front of you, you know, but boys, I tell you something, they're just dumb as a bag of hammers. And anyway, number four, contemplation. Their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. The capacity to contemplate and to reason and determine of what someone does is right and wrong. For instance, a lost individual hears if one murders a child, they accuse that person of a vile crime. And we can excuse a lot of things, but you cannot excuse that. Not all who are for the death penalty are Christians. Many times they feel good about themselves. It's like today. We have very compassionate people in our government. They're very, very compassionate. They take our money and they give it to other people. Aren't they compassionate? Man, it's real easy if you don't do it with your money. Right? I just tell them, he said, listen, if you are so compassionate, then bring them into your home and take care of them. I mean, have you ever had to take someone in that wasn't your family and you took care of them for a little bit? We have. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. And it gets pretty hard. And there have been times that we've had to help people, but isn't that what we're for? There was a time in this country that you didn't go to the government. You went to other places. You went to churches and whatnot because that's where those things went on, because people were givers. Right? And that's the way it was. And it's sad that it is not like that now. Acts 17:27, it says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know, people say, well, I have been seeking the Lord. No, you haven't. The Lord says no one seeks after God. No, not one. The Lord seeks us. God is so good to us. Acts 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine whether I speak of myself. If the heart is there, he will know it. Listen, if we're doing it because we have compassion, we're doing it because the Lord wants us to, it's different. I want to tell you a story about a fellow by the name of Augustus Marway. I know everybody has heard this story. You've probably heard it time and time again. Augustus Marway, right? We've all heard of him? No? Well, good. Good. I want to tell you about Augustus Marway. Augustus Marway, he was a man who was involved in village and tribal wars from Africa. This young man, Augustus Marway, this kid didn't put a stitch of clothes on till he was 14 years old. And in a most aboriginal circumstance in Africa, he resented and did not like strangers. He hated strangers. When strangers came and were invited into his parents' home and they would feed the visitors and whatnot, at first he made a pig of himself when he ate. When he would sit down with everybody else, he would make a pig of himself. He would just shovel food in his mouth, and before his mouth was even finished with the food he had, he put more food in, and the only reason he did it was to bother everybody else, just to kind of make other people sick. And his mother was very ashamed of her son, Augustus, and eventually would make him sit away from the table. And so when he would sit away from the table, he would sit and he would stare at those visitors. And he would sit there and just make him so uncomfortable, they'd have to put him outside. I mean, he was just incorrigible. And he was so incorrigible that he got mad at his mother one day, and he took a stick and threw it at her legs, and he missed and hit a child and hurt that child. And excuse me. And they took this kid, and what they did was these men took him and held him down and took hot pepper water and poured it down his nose for punishment. I'm like, yay. I mean, he was just an incorrigible, and his mother, his heart was broken. Augustus Marway. And his mother was ashamed. His mother was brokenhearted. And, of course, he felt like the black sheep. Many times the black sheep feel like the black sheep because they made themselves the black sheep, you know. One day, another village boy came home from a very long visit from a relation from the coast. Now, at that time, if you thought about going to the coast, that was like maybe going from here to the moon. To them, that's how far it was. There were no roads and none of those. But he came back from the coast, and when he got back, the boy was recounting stories of his adventure when he was on the coast. And he spoke about this place that on Sundays that people would go and they would sing songs. I mean, listen, there are some places in this world when you go to church, you go for hours, you know, and you'll sing for a whole hour at least, and sing and sing and sing. And he said they would sing for an hour and even longer. Then they would get up and a man would open up a book and tell them about a God who made everything. Well, Augustus was fascinated. And he says, and he was just drawn into this story about this, what went on Sundays. They sang all those songs and then they'd pray. And he goes, what is pray? He said, well, they would pray to this God who made everything. And he was like, I want to do that. That is something he was fascinated. God was dealing with him, you know. And so Augustus, what he would do every Sunday morning, he would get up every Sunday and he'd go someplace and he'd pray. He didn't know who he was praying to, but he would just pray, and he would, after a while, he'd do it like he would talk to his father, you know, his own dad. And he would talk and talk and talk, and he would go on for an hour praying to God like his father about this and that and the other. Well, later on, as time progressed, there was eventually roads were being built, and infrastructure was coming in, and he got jobs on this, and he would go out and do this grueling work, and eventually he'd come to a place where they had built just where they would go pray and sing Sunday morning. And And he saw this place, and the first time he wanted to go, Saturday night, he couldn't sleep. He was so excited about going to this place. And, he wanted to hear about the God who made everything. He was just so curious. Well, he did hear about the God that so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, Augustus Marway got saved. Amazing. Well, Augustus Marway lived up to the light that God had given to him. And God came to him. And there were churches, massive amount of churches built in Liberia, all through Liberia, because of Augustus Marway. And he was an incorrigible. Listen, I don't care how rough they look or how incorrigible they may seem. You just do not know who's listening. Because some of you were as incorrigible as Augustus. Well, I want to go through real quickly what we've talked about the last few weeks. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, we saw, number 1, that God judges according to knowledge. When God judges, it's because it's what He knows. He knows about us. He knows everything. Well, number 2, we saw in Romans 2, verses 2 and 3, that God judges according to truth. He is truth. He knows what is true. He knows what is real. Number 3, God judges according to guilt. In Romans 2, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." He will judge according to the guilt that God has dealt with us. God judges according to our deeds. Number 4, verses 6 through 10. Number 5, God judges according to impartiality. It doesn't matter who we are. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are, He's going to judge according to impartiality. Romans 2:11, He says, "There is no respect of persons with God." Okay? Number 6, God judges according to motives. Now let me read verses 14 through 16 one more time. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Listen, we do the things that we do by motive. Why do you do anything? We do it, well, because I have to. Okay. We do it because, listen, I don't want people to accuse me of that I don't care. But you know, when God judges, He says, "I know your heart." You say, "Well, you know something, Pastor? I have a really tough time because people don't care whatever you do. They won't help you. They'll watch you and let you do it. And they'll watch you. And they won't lend a hand. They don't care." Don't do it for them. Don't do it for them. Do it for the Lord. This place, it's not ours. It's God's. We're supposed to be good stewards. Are we not? I mean, we ought to take care of what's His. You know, I had a mother that told me one time, well, she told me more than once, "Whatever you borrow from somebody, give it back in better shape and you got it." Did your parents tell you that? Okay. Yeah. And, you know, there's a lot of times we rented. We had to live in Navy housing. And we try to have that place look better than when we moved in. Now, you're going to live. We've got that. You're going to live in a place and things get worn. But I'll tell you one thing. We're not going to beat it up. We're not going to break it down. We're going to put flowers in the front. We're going to make sure that that thing looks good wherever we go. Isn't that what you should do? And they say, well, it's not, you know, people say, well, it's not mine. Well, because it's not yours, you better take care of it better than it is yours. That's what my folks taught me. And you know, I borrowed a chainsaw. We would, when we were in station up in the Northwest, we used wood to heat. And, cause it was just too expensive to, we had electric heat and it was baseboard. At one time it was real cheap and now it's just ridiculous, you know. And, so we would get a truckload of logs and there'd be about 10 cords on that thing. Now, I wish it was all cut up, but we had to cut all that stuff up and then split it and then stack it. We had to do all that stuff. And then it had to be seasoned and so I had mine and there was somebody else helping me and I put that thing on a log and that thing fell over and the handle broke and I went, oh man. And I went, I wish that wouldn't have happened. You know, now they were asking for this thing back. And I says, I will get it to you next week. I had to go in and make sure. And I says, I need a new handle, but I want a new chain and this thing has to be tuned. I want everything new on it like new. And he said, well, why would you have to do that? Because it was my responsibility. Is it not? Well, this is God's and we need to take care of it. Not just me, not Joe, all of us. Our responsibility. And it's not, well, go, why don't you go have someone else do it? We'll pay them. If you have the money, yeah, that's great. Listen, it's about the motives. 1 Chronicles 28:9, it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, and it goes on and on and on. Let's turn to Psalm 139. I want to finish up with this. Psalm 139. One of the best psalms in here. A lot of good psalms, but this one is exceptional. Psalm 139. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. What he's saying is, there's no secrets. There is no secrets at all. Has your sin been dealt with? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He says, I know everything about you. You've been there. He says, I have been there through the thick and the thin. I was there in your worst times, and I'll be there in your best times. I was there when your heart was pricked when you told that lie. And I was there to soothe you when someone lied to you. I've always been there, and I will always be there, and I know you. That's why I sent my son for you. Receive him, and you'll know him. And then let him live in you and through you, and you'll know what it is to be and live in the power of the Spirit of God, and not trying to live this life in the power of the flesh. Listen, he knows our motives. And if your motives are wrong, you don't have to come to me. That's why he's there, to get our hearts right, to get our hearts prepared, because it could be any time, today, tonight, tomorrow. What, do we be called out? Either called out, or we don't know what's going to happen the next hour. We just don't. Let's trust him in all things. And he knows our thoughts.